Good morning. Great to be together. My name is Tim. If you are visiting, welcome here, regular, in person, online, all of the above. It is so good to be together, growing together, worshiping together, connecting together. And you could be anywhere this weekend, but you are here and it's great to be here together. We are embarking on a journey together that involves icebergs. No, we're not going to run into them. We're going to use them as a metaphor. I'm going to explain that in a little bit. But we are looking at emotionally healthy spirituality. And I dare say it is going to prompt maybe some of the hardest questions that you have ever asked yourself. And we're inviting you to journey that in community, in taking that to the Lord and growing authentically together. So my title today is The Problem of Emotionally Unhealthy Spirituality. Kind of like when you go to a doctor, you identify symptoms so you know maybe what your next step will be in getting well. And yes, we endeavored to have the book for you to purchase, and they're all sold out. And so I'm really thankful for the interest in this. But as someone reminded me, if you have a Spotify account or you're on Audible or something, then it's actually already on there. So Spotify Premium, this book is free. Have a listen. I've read it once, listened to it once, studied it once, and now I get to teach you through it. And I wanted to give a book away, but the only one I've got to give away today is mine. So I'm like, you know what? I'm giving it away, and I'm just going to go over here. I'm going to give it to someone who's special to me. G'day, mate. Nice to see you. Awesome. All right. We are ready. I just want to speak just for a moment to, I guess, the integrity of its author. Peter Scazzaro is a pastor and author. And often, unfortunately, the narratives that we hear around pastors of significant churches is when mistakes are made. But I just want to hold up Peter, who very much shares vulnerably his mistakes that he's made, but he finished his ministry very well. It's a church in the middle of New York that is, he has transitioned to the next leader, whose name is Rich Velotis, who is someone I've quoted quite a lot, an incredible man, an incredible pastor. And I just want to, I guess, bring to you the integrity and validity of the source material that we're going to share on today. So feel free to look him up, and this is a church-wide series that we're going through. Excited to have a look at. As a premise for today, I'm not going to preach to you verbatim chapter by chapter of the book, because then it becomes boring when you open it up, right? Or it becomes boring when you sit here listening to me. What I want to present to you, I guess, today are the realities of life. And I'm going to introduce some ideas, and luckily we're online, so feel free to go back and check it out again. But I don't want to burden you too deeply today with information, but introduce some of these key concepts. But I want to start with this. John Mark Comer, who is a younger leader, has an incredible heart for the Lord and is, I would say, one of the prominent voices in the intersection of life, spirituality, culture, and has been a pastor and an author. But he says this: life is deeply broken and deeply beautiful at the same time. Life is deeply broken and deeply beautiful at the same time. And I want to invite you, I guess, into the private life of my wife and I, with her permission. Good communication, right? I talked to her about this first. And just share some of the experiences we've had of these moments. We're married 11 years this year, and here's a few, and they're not easy to talk about, but I want to share it. Thank you. I want to share it with you. One would be the loss of our first pregnancy, and these things a lot of people experience, but you don't really know that until you yourself experience it. But then, as life will sometimes do, it brings particularly hard things as you're going through something already. And that was where my best man, who is a great friend of mine still, of course, one of Elise's bridesmaids, who already had two children, had been married for a long time, then were having their third child, and their due date was the same day that ours was supposed to be. And so you have this moment where you're going, you're grieving, and that is not a negative emotion. It's actually one we're invited in this world, because things are worth grieving when they're important, aren't they? And we all grieve in different ways. And so there was beauty in that moment, but man, there was deep brokenness at the same time. Who loves Christmas? Yeah? I love Christmas. Like, Christmas is great. I've learned to love carols and things like from the start of November. And this is an exercise in you just focusing in on me and what God is doing today, isn't it? Like, I don't want to draw you in. I feel like I should get a stool and like. And so I love Christmas. Christmas 2018. And what actually happened was, and hey, let me just say, we're dependent on Jesus and the Holy Spirit, not lights and screens and technology, right? So just embrace this. Sometimes these very things are kind of invitations to go more deeply. Christmas 2018, a friend of mine who I went through high school with, who I'm still friends with, lost his dad suddenly. And so the first funeral that I was doing was on like the 27th or something of December. And it was a great mate. And I was there and a really broken moment, but some really beautiful moments as friends who haven't seen me in this iteration of me since kind of high school were just kind of like, who are you? What's happened? And it was a really special moment. If you've been here for any length of time, my wonderful wife, who I want to say came through this journey in good health and did not have cancer, but she was having a biopsy from cells that were indicative of cancer cells. And in the midst of waiting for that biopsy, I was going to Geelong to speak to the combined youth of Geelong about life and hope and living in Jesus and what we receive and how God is revealed to us. Deeply broken moment whilst deeply beautiful at the same time. And then maybe, you know, one of the last ones is this tension that I've had days where I'll meet with one group of people to talk about their wedding, then the next group of people to talk around the loss of someone, might have been a child, or someone's funeral, and then I go back and talk to somebody else about their wedding, and then might even be doing a wedding on one weekend and then go do a funeral the next weekend, all in the midst of sometimes navigating through what life throws at us. I don't know what that looks like for you, but maybe there's some things in that that you can kind of connect to in the deeply broken and deeply beautiful at the same time. Maturity, particularly psychological and emotional maturity, is being able to hold those at the same time. But usually we lean and often driven by our personality one way or the other. And what we can unfortunately fall into is that all of life is broken, or that all of life is only beautiful, and actually neither are true. That is not reality. Following Jesus invites us and actually helps us have a foundation to live in the world as it sometimes unfortunately is, not as we wish it would be. Nikki Gumbel, who oversees Alpha, is just an amazing leader from the UK, says it a little bit differently, that the Christian life is battle and blessing. Battle and blessing. And when he says it, he actually just keeps repeating it until you're like, give us a break, mate. But he's making a point. And what do we feel like? In battles, we feel like they're going to last forever. And in blessing, and there's the long view of blessing, which never goes anywhere in Jesus. But in immediate blessing that we experience, we sometimes assume, oh, this is going to last forever. And neither really are the reality. The Christian life is battle and blessing. As we look at this series, you walked past words on your right as you walked into this building. Our vision is to be the presence of Jesus for other people. You're like, I have to be Jesus? No, it's an understanding of when you are present and you are saved and know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then His light and life and power is in you. And so Jesus is with you as you go and serve others. And the other part is that our heart, our mission is to grow together authentically. And so this is really a grapple with authenticity, isn't it? And it's not easy. but we're going to go on this journey together to see people authentically alive and free in Jesus so that we can see that. And one idea around that would be this idea of integration. Now, I'm going to talk later that it's not a great thing to sit as judge and juror of someone else's spiritual journey, right? But we do that quite often. This idea of integration, you probably go, man, I've seen that in someone else. And I wonder if you should just pause and look in the mirror for a moment, right? But it's like, God is with me when I do this, but not this. That is not integration. Integration is understanding, one, intellectually, Jesus is always with me. God is always with me by his Holy Spirit. But then coming into the reality of your life, that when you go to work, God is with you. When you go to school, God is with you. When you make the seventh different meal for different children because of their different tastes, God is with you. And we see you, and I get it. Integration. Jesus wants to be a part of every part of your life. And God reveals himself in Christ that we might see and answer yes and step into this reality. I don't know how you feel about this, but God invites us on a risk adventure. Life is not all meant to be safe, but our passion, our heart is to create a safe environment in which we might journey some challenging things together. So I want to invite you into vulnerability and discomfort. And I want to encourage you, don't just go through the motions and tick boxes. Anyone can go through programs. Anyone can try different step plans. But unless you actually lean into it, it will not do anything. All right, there's an iceberg. Did everyone get it was an iceberg? Because I define this media, I'm like, I hope people are getting what I'm talking about here. Two things about the iceberg. One is that our seen walk with Jesus, which is the tip of the iceberg, is actually meant to represent a much bigger reality beneath the surface that is unseen. So like when you come to church, when you serve somewhere during the week, when you're part of a connect group on a weeknight, even if you meet once a month, whatever it is, the invitation is that there is a much bigger walk with Jesus that is between you and him. It's personal. Someone else's God, someone else's relationship with Jesus isn't yours. You're invited into your own. And then the other part of it is that eventually what is beneath the surface will show up on the surface. So if those aren't good things, it will eventually come out. Erwin McManus, does anybody know that name? He's a pastor in LA. I think it's called Mosaic Church. And you know that song, Jesus Tremble, came out of that church, if you know that song. But he says this, and I'm kind of challenged and excited by this thought. What we usually hear is that to be authentic is to express negative emotions. And to be superficial is to express positive emotions. Now, of course, that's not true, but it's often what we hear. And I think in Aussie culture, where we're particularly kind of skeptical and often cynical, if someone comes across as full of these things that we call the fruit of God in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, godliness, and self-control, we quite often idolize self-control. But I think those other things, we go, the person's not very authentic, are they? They need a little bit more negative to connect with me. I'm like, well, what permission do you have to actually put that on somebody else? He argues that negative emotions are actually superficial. Now, I just want to pause. He talks about what negative emotions he's actually talking about. Sadness is actually a beautiful emotion. It's not an inherently negative emotion because there are certain things that are worth being sad about. There are certain things that are worth being angry about. There are certain things that are worth grieving. But he says this, negative emotions are actually superficial because it's easy to get there. Positive emotions are deep because you have to pay a price to get there. So what does he mean? He means despair is easy, hope takes work. Hate is easy, love takes sacrifice. Greed is easy, generosity costs us something. But what a paradigm shift today. And the only way to live this is to know our loving God as Heavenly Father, to know our Savior in Jesus, who is our Lord, but he's also our example. I think maybe some of you in this room are at war with your own emotions and your own humanity. And there are certainly parts of it that are broken in me, in you, that Christ redeems, he restores. What words can I use for this? But if God created us and has emotions, and Christ came in human form, and he's the perfect example of what it means to be human. Unfortunately, the reality is that sometimes Christians make poor humans. See you later. I might not get out of this room alive. And we have the Holy Spirit, who is the person of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, who's been in the world for the last 2,000 years, who reminds us, who comforts us, who transforms us. We cannot go through this journey without God and that foundation. We doing all right? Yeah. I'm not going to keep you too long. I got up here a little bit later than usual, and it's awesome to have people share, but I got some important things to say, but I'm not going to keep you too long. So can I introduce you to your full humanity? Hey, it's good to be here. Genesis 1:27 says this. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. There is a wonderful, beautiful humanity that God put in there that he says is good. Sometimes we misconstrue scriptures that say things like, effectively, we can't trust our own hearts and we need to die to ourselves. Those things are true, but they need definition and they need clarity, and we're going to bring that over this series. It's true that the fall fractured, sin coming into the world fractured part of our humanity, but there are still beautiful parts that are there. And sometimes the war that people are in is actually a war with themselves. And Jesus died for us to have life to the full and to live freely. And so we're always going to have battles, right? There's battles and blessing, but there are things that you might be fighting against that God said, I've set you free of that. So let me talk about our makeup. What is the completeness of our humanity? Let's go to the next one. Thanks, media guys. You're awesome. All right. So pretty self-explanatory. We've got social. Has anybody felt a little social this morning? Yeah, good. And we've got intellectual. Does anybody feel particularly intellectual this morning? Yeah, good. Someone. I do. Anyway, spiritual. Great. We are practicing this. Physical. Right? I have a physical form. I'm standing right here. And emotional. You might have already been across the whole spectrum of your emotions this morning. I do not know. But here's the reality. Ignoring any part of that is destructive. And I think whatever our life experience has been, whatever we've missed out on, or what we've experienced, the things that have been done to us, I don't know what it might be, the attachments we've either had or we haven't had, informs our human experience. And it's important to look at all of this, and certainly God, our Creator, understands that every part of this is important. And I just wonder, have you ignored any of those components in your seeking of God? Peter Scazzaro would say that he had all of them, but he totally ignored his emotional state. And he was trying to pastor, care for, shepherd people. And there were some very negative things that came out of him pushing this down. Matthew 22:37-40 says this. Jesus replies to a question, what's the greatest commandment? He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. Maybe that's your emotions. With all your soul, might be linked to something spiritual. And your mind, hopefully there's some intellect there. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. Vision of this. Hey, do you understand that God loves you enough to give his son to save you? That grace is extended to you. Because if you don't understand that you are fearfully and wonderfully made and you have an appropriate level of love for yourself, I'm not talking about narcissism, it's really going to be hard for you to love other people. The entire law, all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. In summary, love God and love people, and I'd love us to continue to grow authentically together in this. You in?
Yeah.
Great. All right. We spent a fair bit of time looking at King David last year. And I'm not going to go over things again. We're going to look at King Saul as a bit of a case study. And one of the wonderful things, if you're in here and like all of this is kind of new to you, is that the Bible does not sugarcoat anything or anyone. There are parts when it's wonderfully poetic. But whoa, there are some parts where it's hard to read. You might be sitting there going, what am I supposed to do with this? And so who are the main players? As we look at 1 Samuel 15, just a few parts. I don't want to go on too long today. But the main players in this are God. They are Samuel, the prophet, who is God's mouthpiece in this situation. And they are Saul, King Saul. He's the first king of the United Tribes of Israel. We're talking about 1,100 years before Jesus. And he's a bit of a case study of how not to live in the relationship with God that we're invited to have and integrate all of that into yourself. And so just before we start, as a premise, God's command to Saul is right. You have these people called the Amalekites who are descendants of Amalek, who was the grandson of Esau, who's a man who walked away from his covenant with God. So far, we're not doing very well. God commands Saul and the armies of Israel to annihilate them. It's a good opportunity to go, how could a good God ask something like this? Well, the ultimate revelation of God is Jesus himself. And so go and look at him. But here's the reality. God and evil are totally incompatible. God will not walk past evil. God is the moral standard. And if evil is being done, and I don't even like saying it, but these people practice ritual child sacrifice. So you go, this justice looks like vengeance, looks like it's unjust. How could a good, loving God do this? I would say, how could a good God not? And they were coming against God's people. And the Bible says that God will bless those who blesses them, curse those who curse them. And so he orders Saul to go and destroy them. And it says this, 1 Samuel 15, I'm going to scoot through this. It says, then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king, but completely destroyed everything else. Well, not really. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything. In fact, key point, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality in their own eyes. And then you might go, whoa, this is rough, but this is God's response because God's not looking for sacrifice. He's not looking particularly first for service. He's actually looking for us to know him and be obedient to what he says. And so God says to Samuel, I'm sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he hasn't been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel's going, Lord, this is rough. This is a beautiful aspect of humanity that he's expressing. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him. Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Oh no. Does anyone have a statue of themselves in their backyard? Don't answer that. Anyway, then he went on to Gilgal. I feel like there's a bit of a selfie conversation in this. Anyway, don't need it. And so this happens. God does not take this sleeping down. He says, I'm sorry I ever made Saul king. He rejected him. And Saul goes, hang on, I did obey God. I did part of what he asked me to do. I saved what I thought of value to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And that's, I guess, one of the first little symptoms that we get. Your God? Why is Saul not saying my God? And so we see this as a really key point. He's the king put there by God over God's people. But is God his God? I would say that's questionable. And so verse 22, but Samuel replied, and this is, I guess, the big picture thought, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And I guess, you know, and this has been used in Marvel stories, hasn't it? That saying, like, what is it? To whom great power has been given or great responsibility, like much is expected. You have been anointed as king and you will obey what God says or there will be cost. And so Saul kind of goes into like self-preservation mode. He's like, uh-oh, I've been called on this. Yes, I've sinned. I've disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. People pleasing is not a great way to live life in an emotionally healthy way, right? So maybe some of us, and that's been a challenge to me at times for sure, walking out of that. He's saying, come back. And actually he's saying, I'm sorry. And he's saying, come back with me so that I can worship and be honored in front of the people and in front of the elders. Still, that is not humility. That is not God is my God. He moves on. You are rejected as king of Israel. As Samuel turns to go in verse 27, Saul tries to grab him. He tears the hem of his robe, and symbolically and powerfully, Samuel says to him, just as you have torn my robe, so Israel will be torn from you. And he who is the glory of Israel, who is God, will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he is not human that he should change his mind. That's what Cam talked about. Our faithful God is unchanging. Saul continues in the same vein. Honor me, please. Don't let it end like this. Honor me. Give me some semblance back. And Samuel's going, no. Samuel completes God's command. You know, there's a really key in that, the Lord your God. And I think we've got to see that there is a big danger in living someone else's vicarious walk with Jesus and thinking that it's ours. God might be God of your nation. God might be God of the spiritual leader standing in front of you. God might be God of your parents. But if you don't know Jesus, then he's not yours. And there's life and hope and peace that you are missing. And so we see an impersonal God for Saul. And then next week, we're going to hear more about King David, to whom God was very close and very personal. And even though David is imperfect, it's an important thing to understand. And Peter Scazzera, the author, says, we're invited to live in the joy of relationship rather than the expectation of religion. Which is, I guess, doing things that God might love us. Doing things in here so that people might like us and connect with us. Actually, more than that, and first, you're invited to know Jesus as friend. So let me summarize that before I move on. Not only was Saul unaware of kind of really what was happening inside of him, and I can't go on longer today. We could talk about this literally till tonight and just back on to a night service. But he didn't cultivate a contemplative life with God. Think of the iceberg. You know, Saul's like tip of the iceberg was like this, and then what was beneath the surface was kind of like this. And this is the outcome. His doing for God didn't flow out of his being with God. In the same way, our doing for Jesus must flow out of our being with him. And I guess the temptation is to live vicariously on somebody else's walk with Christ. Even like wonderful thoughts shared on a video short feel, and you're like, oh, that person's revelation about Jesus is awesome, and look what they found in the Old Testament. And you're going, wow, and appreciating this, it doesn't actually mean that you then have a relationship with Jesus yet. He invites you to have it with him specifically. Thud. You right, Miles? That was a good one. And so this life of Saul is not authenticity. And this kind of life and this kind of faith expressed like this will have symptoms over time. And so can I give you 10 symptoms? I'm going to give you one tool and then that's it for the day. You doing all right?
Yep.
All right. Here's our 10 symptoms. I'm going to explain them very briefly because they're in the book and we'll come back to this. Number one, using God to run from God. What? I keep myself busy in church to avoid the pain and tension I'm experiencing in my close relationships. So I'm working, but it's not working. Number two, I'm ignoring the emotions of anger, sadness, and fear. I'm really honest with myself and others about my feelings and the hurts and pains beneath the surface of my life. This is where some of those verses are taken out of context. So number three, I'm dying to the wrong things. I tend to deny healthy, God-given desires and pleasures of life, such as friendships, joy, music, beauty, laughter, nature, and there's more. You probably, some are coming to mind. At the same time, I find it difficult to die to my self-protectiveness, defensiveness, lack of vulnerability, or being judgmental. Number four, denying the past impact on the present. I rarely consider how my family of origin and significant people or events from my past have shaped my present. And I just want to pause there for a moment. Try not to read ahead. This can be the outworking of either the attachments that should have been there in your life that weren't, or attachments that were there that were deeply unhealthy and problematic. And you can walk away from them, but unfortunately, the impact doesn't go away. And so, yes, our conviction is that when you know Jesus, you are a new creation in him. The old person is gone, the new is here. But God is inviting us to a journey of vulnerability as he brings transformation and healing to these things. And I want to say this foundation of knowing who you are in Jesus is the one that will help you grapple with the hardest of things. And if you need support and help along this journey, and I need that, right? I have mentors in my life. We are not created to walk this alone. Please reach out to us. It's confidential. We can get you connected with counseling and even deeper health as we pray and walk alongside you to see you fully healed in Jesus' name. And so what happens? There's patterns in our life out of these things that either we didn't get or bad things that we did receive or circumstances that happened to us. And so we have used like defense mechanisms in our life to navigate situations. And maybe it's protected you, and maybe it's been of comfort, and maybe it's helped in certain situations, but you actually realize it is now highly destructive. And you start to go, oh, that mechanism I'm using is not healthy. That's number four. Number five, dividing life into secular and sacred departments. You know, sometimes we haven't honored the fact that, do you know that work is an idea that comes from God? And I'm not, that doesn't mean that work is easy, right? But it is a good thing to work. But sometimes we haven't honored, or we people have felt like the only God-honoring work happens in the church or on behalf of the church. But actually, you are the church. And so God bless you and use you in your workplace and in your school and in your family. These are not mundane, secular compartments of your life. God is with you in all of these things, yes? And I just want to honor that person who feels like, well, I've never even known what it means to like work with God or see God work through me. He is doing it. Number six, doing for God instead of being with God. So we evaluate our relationship with God based on how much we're doing rather than actually walking with Him. Number seven, spiritualizing away conflict. Sometimes summarized like, I miss out on true peace by smoothing over disagreements, burying tensions, avoiding conflict, rather than disrupting false peace as Jesus did. Sometimes I think the Jesus that people think is Jesus is like the nicest Jesus that never existed. Because man, there are times where you go, I need to read that again. Did Jesus just did what? That's awesome. Disrupting a false peace for a true peace. Covering over brokenness, weakness, and failure. We might have a hard time speaking freely about our weaknesses, failures, and mistakes. It's like you're in a job interview and they go, tell us about your strengths. Well, let me start right here. Bang, 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 bang. Now tell us about a time you've made a big mistake. Well, sometimes my biggest issue is that I work too hard and I'm too committed and like I'm too, you get it. Where are we up to? Number nine, living without limits. Those close to me would say, I often try to do it all or bite off more than I can chew. It's actually fundamentally and incredibly freeing to understand that there are God-imposed limits on us. Like we need to rest and drink water and eat food sometimes, right? These are limitations. They're not negative. Number 10, judging the spiritual journey of others. We never do that, so we're fine. I often find myself occupied and bothered by the faults of those around me. Hey, we've gone over time slightly. Is 10 more minutes all right? Because it'll be 10. And this last tool is really important. A lot of you might have heard about this, but some of you might not. Last idea, I want to introduce you to something which is not in the book, but in walking and talking with one of our elders, this could be a really healthy scaffold or framework for you to use in your life, particularly because in churches and within us, our vision should be to never be out-communitied by anybody and also be the best at resolving conflict. And sometimes neither of those things are true. But I wonder if you've heard of the drama triangle. Ha, this is great. Let's go. Now, you might notice some characters that you've seen before. And there's lots of different versions of this, but I thought this is a kind of a fun way to introduce this idea. The drama triangle is something thought up by a guy, Stephen Cartman, in the 1960s and still very much used today in like looking at the psychology of drama and tension in relationships. But I want to invite you, which is not easy, just to realize that sometimes this drama triangle is actually all happening internally. And so you've got, let's go start on the left, you've got the persecutor who is angry to keep the victim feeling oppressed and saying it's all your fault. And actually Jesus came and died that we might be set free of shame, but sometimes the loudest internal voice is the one that is saying this to you. And then let's go down. You've got the victim whose role is sadness, acts like a wounded child, doesn't take responsibility, and says things like, oh, it always happens to me, woe is me. And we can be deeply compassionate towards this person, but wanting to help them for the right reasons and in the right way get out of that space. And we're going to move to that idea next. And then you've got the rescuer. And if you don't do your background look at this, you will think, is their role to like make the victim fearful? No, the rescuer is actually deeply fearful about themselves. And so what they do is go and take care of people without being asked, because in doing so, they will save themselves, which of course doesn't work. And so it sounds very nice, poor you, let me come and help you, but actually you become not an empowering person, but an enabler to keep a person dependent on you so that you feel better about yourself. And the reality of this is that one person in this situation doesn't stay in one role. So the rescuer goes and tries to help the victim, who might throw it back in the rescuer's face. And so the rescuer gets ticked off and becomes the persecutor, and it can go each and every which way. And I mean, you could write soap operas till the end of time using this thing, and it probably has been used that way. And what happens if we've never realized the biblical truths and invitation to grow in these areas? Then when things come up in our lives, instead of growing, we just reenact the same thing. So someone else comes into our life who deeply and authentically loves us, wants to serve us, wants to help us, but we automatically straight away become the victim, and we see them not as a legitimate person trying to help us, but actually they can become, if they challenge us at all, they're a persecutor. I know this is big, and there might be times where you go, I want to run from this. Can I encourage you that with Jesus' help, we can navigate any of these things, and we'll walk through this, and this is only week one. It's not going to get more burdensome in terms of ideas and frameworks, but just give you examples of how to walk through this and help and tools. If our vision is to be the presence of Jesus for other people, and worship team, can you guys come up? Thank you. Then instead of looking at the drama triangle, why don't we look at the next one, which is the empowerment triangle? And I wonder, as you look at this, you might go, huh, this is actually Jesus' example. So looking at the top, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And Word is Greek, is logos, which is talking about Jesus, who was with God outside of time. Through him, things were created. Like, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is creator as well. And so who sets the vision and outcome? Jesus sets the vision for eternity, and he's already won the outcome, which is the war, yes? So he comes in, and this is what he does, and this is who he is. And in response to that, we go, through Christ, I can do all things. Our response is, I can do this. But Jesus is also the challenger, right? Because at times he goes like this, like, love your enemy. Is there a bigger challenge than that? Like, what do we want to do? I heard a Navy SEAL say, when you're in Jesus, you give up every right to retaliation. Wow. Jesus says, forgive says, pray for those who come against you, who persecute you. I can't see through Lockie's awesome hair. And then, but Jesus is also so loving and like a good mentor, understands that actually I will not force everything on you in one go. It is not kindness to look at someone and say, I'm going to force you to go from here over to here because I'm being the rescuer and it will make me feel better if you do that about myself. That's not a good mentor. Rather, through the Holy Spirit in us, there's these little steps we take. And I just want to say, like, in Jesus, I look at the brokenness in myself that has been revealed to me, and I feel great about it. That doesn't make any sense, but it's who He is. And so I can look back and confront the worst things that I've done, the worst things that have happened to me, and live with more hope, life, and freedom than ever before, because it's not based on me. It's not based on someone else coming and rescue me. It's based on Jesus, who fulfills this. And so next week, Rob Niehaus, who is our executive officer for our whole movement in Victoria and Tasmania, you do not want to miss this guy. He is phenomenal. We'll be speaking, looking at week two, looking at David. And King David is a wonderful, authentic example of a contemplative life with God. But he made so many mistakes. And again, Jesus comes from David's line and is the perfection of what it means to be human, but He reveals who God is at the same time. I want to pray. We're going to sing. Would you stand with me just for a moment? I said at the start, life is deeply broken and deeply beautiful at the same time. We're going to have people up here who would love to pray with you. And I know some of you've got to go, and I really am grateful that you've been gracious around going over time. But I want to pray for you, because the only way to navigate reality that is deeply beautiful and deeply broken at the same time is to have a deep walk with Jesus. Let me pray, and then whatever God is prompting in you, and I know it takes vulnerability, and I know it might be scary, but I encourage you, come forward, be prayed for. It's totally confidential. Lord, we come to You, and we thank You for the journey that we've been invited on, but already, if we know Jesus, and today people are invited to come and know Him, we stand on a solid foundation with a war that is won and an eternity that is assured, no matter what comes, so that we can grapple with reality and the broken parts of the world, even as we see Your beauty revealed to us. And so, Lord, help us. We're going to sing, even when I don't see it, You are faithful and working. Even when we don't feel it, Lord, You are here with us. Lord, we have a vision to be fully alive and free in who Jesus is, which helps us to love You, God, better and love our neighbor better in a world in which people go through horrible things and brokenness, and they do not have to walk it alone, because Jesus wants to work through you in order to help them. And so, Lord, stir our faith, stir our courage in being vulnerable, and Holy Spirit, come and continue to do the faithful work You promised to do in us. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.